Well, imagine having flood insurance. And you have flood insurance, and there's policies and guidelines to that insurance, but you never read them, and you don't do them. And then the floodwaters rise. And when they do, you cry out, "Allstate, Allstate!" expecting them to do something, but would that claim hold water? You know, our relationship with Jesus can be like this. We might think that we are safe from judgment because we profess with our mouths that He is Lord. But do our actions reflect the claim that comes from our mouths? Over the past few weeks, we've been challenged by Jesus' teachings, which go against our natural tendencies. He redefined blessing as God's favor versus worldly success. He also called us to love our enemies, to show mercy, to give generously, to avoid judging others, and forgive freely to be called children of God. And then he even showed us that we need spiritual transformation, a new heart that only he can give. You know, we might come to worship on Sunday mornings and say amen to these teachings, but Monday morning, does it matter to us? Do we live it out? This can weigh on some of us, especially when we hear passages like we read, James chapter 1, that tells us that we can be deceived. And so you might find yourself asking, perhaps even this morning, then how can I really know if I'm saved? Or is Jesus truly my Lord if I'm not doing what he tells me and consistently obeying him? If you feel like you might be washed away by these rivers of doubt, or you know somebody who does, then what I'd like you to do is listen very closely to Jesus' words that are found in Luke chapter 6 today, verses 46 to 49, because here Jesus is giving a metaphor that can give us true assurance and not false security. Let me read from the Word of God in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The grass withers, the flowers they fade, but the word of our God is forever." And all God's people said, amen. You know, most everybody knows or has heard the expressions, "talk is cheap," "actions speak louder than words," or "put your money where your mouth is." These phrases have one idea. Words mean pretty much nothing if you don't back them up with action. We can talk all we want, but if we don't do what we talk, then our talk is empty. And so if you tell someone to their face that they are your master or your Lord, but don't actually do what they tell you to do, it shows that there is a disconnect between what you say, what you mouth, and what you actually mean by what you do. And so, this is because, and we all know this fact, that a Lord is supposed to be obeyed. A Lord is supposed to be obeyed. Now, you can see this in verse 46. Because in verse 46, when someone calls Jesus Lord, Lord, what they're doing is confessing Jesus to have complete authority over their life. It's like calling him their ultimate boss, their ultimate leader. And Jesus questions why someone would call him Lord mouthing that word, confessing that, but not obey him. So this clearly shows that Jesus expects a Lord to be obeyed. Also, if you were to go and dig through scriptures, just a cursory reading from Genesis to Revelation, you would see that everywhere it assumes that God is our Lord, and as such, he is to be obeyed immediately and without question. You can see this in Psalm 119:60, John 14:23, Hebrews 3:15, Hebrews 11:8, 1 John 5:3, 1 Peter 3:13 to 17. But not only do Jesus and the Bible teach us that we should obey a Lord, but nature does as well. If you were to Google dictionary Lord, what would you find? Well, you would find this right at the top. A lord is a person who has authority, control, or power over others, a master, a chief, or ruler. And if you were to look at history and you were to find out what happens to people who don't obey lords, you might find that their life is pretty miserable and terrible, if not simply just ended. We understand by nature what a lord is and what's required of a lord. Finally, if I want to put the proverbial nail in the coffin regarding this question of whether or not a lord should be obeyed, you can look at verses 47 to 48, which shows us that if we live in obedience to Jesus, we can be sure that we will withstand the floodwaters. And those floodwaters are speaking of judgment. So even God expects us to obey one who is Lord. But so while Jesus, Scripture, and nature clearly show that a Lord is to be obeyed, we face this really difficult reality. We call Jesus Lord, but often don't obey him. Anybody feel that in the room? I do. We call Jesus Lord, say, Lord, Lord, but we don't often obey him. And so this disconnect between our profession and our practice affects our relationship with Christ. If we think about it, the idea about not obeying Jesus, who is Lord and maker of heaven and earth, is kind of bizarre. Jesus, he's good. He's a benevolent Lord. He shows us how we are to live in love for him, in love for others. And he doesn't lord it over us, but actually he gives us commands to maximize our joy while we live. And yet some people look at Jesus' good, benevolent commands and think that what God is doing, what Jesus is doing, is trying to prevent us from having joy. Well, you're just keeping me from doing all the things I want to do. And so I don't want to obey you. And so basically what they do is they just blatantly refuse to obey him. And so then who's Lord? Who is their Lord? Well, themselves. But there's another group of people who see that the law and obedience is the purpose of their life, and they do all that they can to make sure that they obey it. They even add extra commands to make sure that they don't break the ones that are narrower. Then they make their commands more broad. And so they do this, and then not only that, but they look down at others who don't obey these commands. You know what their Lord is? Their Lord is their obedience. There's others that try their hardest to obey these commands, and they would profess and they do believe and have Jesus as Lord, but they don't try to obey him through his power. They try to obey them through their power. All three of these types of people, I would imagine, were in that crowd. And as verse 18 of this chapter told us, it says that the crowd came to hear him. So there's a connection between the original opening of this scene where these crowds came to hear him and to be healed. And now they're hearing him, and Jesus is saying, you're hearing me, but you're not obeying me. And so Jesus now asks them, how you can call me Lord, is what he's saying, but not follow my teachings. And this really highlights a common struggle that many Christians face. We often profess Jesus as our Lord on Sundays, but by Wednesday, we are just not living out what he tells us. For example, we give a loud amen to his commands on Sunday that we should love our enemies, show mercy to the undeserving, give generously, and forgive others. Yet, on Monday, we're screaming at the person who cuts us off in traffic. We're being angry and hateful to the people at work. We're yelling at our kids and not being gracious. But we amended it on Sunday, the day before. In practice, we don't do these. And then you look at the commands of Jesus, and they're impossible for us to do, we think. And there's this disconnect. And so it might even cause us to ask ourselves questions like, am I really saved if I don't consistently obey Jesus? Is Jesus truly my Lord, or am I just saying that he's my Lord? If you read this passage and he says, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell me to, what I tell you to do, and you're like the person that's going to get washed away if you don't do it, I mean, you got to face that, right? I got to face that. But Jesus, just as Jesus here is using a metaphor of a house built on rock versus a house built on an unfirm foundation, and we know in Matthew it talks about sand, he offers a solution to our dilemma. In fact, the very problem that he's highlighting, which is our inability to fully obey him as Lord, points us to the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our weakness and our failure shows us where we can find the true foundation that can weather any storm. And so our struggle with obedience might leave us feeling discouraged, but it's precisely in that weakness that you should run to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus' teaching doesn't just expose our shortcomings, it points us to the unshakable foundation that we truly need, which is this, that Jesus, our Lord and our true foundation, bears the punishment of our disobedience and gives us his perfect obedience. Did you hear that? Jesus, our Lord and our true foundation, bears the punishment of our disobedience and gives us his perfect obedience. And that is our third point of this morning. And this is really an incredible truth that provides us with this unshakable hope and an unshakable security. Because behind the foundation being built upon obedience to Jesus is Jesus. Behind the foundation of obedience to Jesus is Jesus Christ himself. What do I mean by that? You see, Jesus uses the metaphor of a house built on bedrock, which is really how you could look at that word, to illustrate what it is for a life to be founded on him. And so, unlike our imperfect obedience, Christ lived in perfect fulfillment to the Father's will. And he, as he did that, established himself as on that firm foundation and as that firm foundation. When asked by the crowds what it is to do the work of God, do you know what Jesus said? The work of God is that you believe in me and in me, and that I am the one that was sent by the Father. Essentially, our primary task that Jesus tells us is not striving for perfect obedience, but trusting in Jesus as our perfect obedience. When asked about this, and after he gives the answer that the work is to be believing and not to be doing, they say, well, if you're the one who's sent by the Father, prove it. Moses sent manna in the wilderness. What about you? What are you going to do to prove yourself? And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, you see, the work of God, obedience, is tied to the reality of Christ as the provision, as the bread of life, as the one who provides the obedience that we don't have. And so in his great love, Jesus, the Lord, willingly sacrificed himself on the cross. He bore the floodwaters of God's judgment that were meant for us. So when you start thinking about a house that's having rivers overflowing and crashing against it, Jesus is the one who bore the floodwaters of God's judgment against himself for us. You see, Jesus, our Lord, set aside his heavenly glory. The Lord exchanged his crown for thorns. He changed his scepter for servanthood and washing feet. He changed his heavenly palace for human flesh. And instead of decreeing to put us to death as Lord, he decreed that he would be put to death in our place. He did it for our sake. And then, as Lord, he took eternal judgment that we deserved. He became our breaker from the tsunami of the judgment of God that would crash against us. He stopped that by being a breaker wall, by bearing it himself. Jesus endured God's wrath, sacrificing his own security so that we could stand on his unshakable foundation. And when we trust in Jesus, God sees us as if we had lived his perfect life. Think of it as this: Jesus' goodness becomes our goodness to God. His obedience becomes our obedience. But more than this, because the Father gave Jesus the Holy Spirit to give to his people, we receive that Holy Spirit as a gift to enable us to live in obedience to him. Listen, if you're exhausted from trying to earn God's favor through perfect obedience, it's time to turn to Christ and to accept his gift, his free gift. He offers to give himself as to be your unshakable foundation so that the waters of the floodwaters of God's judgment will not crash over you and wipe you out, whose fall will be very great, he says. And so, this gift is open to all who believe in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his return. So while Christ's work for us provides our secure foundation, his ongoing work in us is equally as vital. And this is the last movement of the sermon. Through the Spirit's power and presence, we are enabled to obey our Lord Jesus' command. Through the Spirit's power, the one who Christ gave, and his presence, we are enabled to obey our Lord Jesus' command. See, when we trust in Jesus, when we believe in him, as he commands us, be believing. What's the work? Believe. Have faith. We receive a spiritual heart transplant that we talked about last week. And then we receive the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells in us. The transformation enables us to obey our Lord Jesus' commands, not out of servile fear, like a servant who has to do what he tells you or else, but out of love, out of a new nature, out of the nature that the Spirit in us cries, Abba, Father, and we delight to obey him because he's so amazing and wonderful. You see, the Holy Spirit helps us in three main ways. The first one is that he assures us that we're God's children. Inside your heart, he cries out, Abba, Father. And you know that you're a child of God. That's seen in Romans 8, 15 to 16. He gives us the desire to obey Jesus. You see that in Philippians 2, 13. And then he gradually makes us more and more like Jesus in our character, in our actions. And then, guess what? You and I bear the family resemblance. That's what's happening. Obedience is just us acting like the family. You know that to be the case. My son is a Pavlik. He's supposed to behave like a Pavlik. That's the way it works. And he knows that. And the more he behaves like that, the more any of my children behave like that, the more they look like the family. That's what the Holy Spirit does in you. That's what obedience is. The promise in Ezekiel 36, where it says that he's given you a new heart, where the law is written on it. He writes it in your heart because he's written the family name on your heart. As we understand our identity in Christ better, we'll respond to our disobedience differently. Jesus says, do what I say, so you have a firm foundation. And you wake up on Wednesday, and you're just mean to everybody that you see from 8 o'clock in the morning until 9 o'clock at night. And you say, wow, I don't even know, I didn't even look like a Christian today. Well, if you're living in the power of the Spirit, something different might just happen in you. You might run to Jesus and say, wow, I'm your child. You saved me. And now I can run to you and say, I'm bringing you my sin. Take it from me and help me to be more and more like you. And so you respond with a joy of giving that stuff up and then living differently. Not because you're afraid that you're not a Christian, but because you know that you are, because the Spirit testifies in your heart, Abba, Father. And so you run to your Father, just like any child knows that if they do something bad and break a window accidentally, they're not going to be disowned. But what they do is they run to their daddy and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And their father probably is not going to make them work for 5 years to repay the window. But understand that they are broken and that they need forgiveness. That's some things that might just happen. But even so, we understand, and as we understand our identity, that we are children of God better in Christ, we'll respond then really instead of despair, we'll respond with actually maybe looking at our lives and then trying to do things that we don't do those again, right? It's like we'll hunt in our lives for things maybe by the Spirit to get rid of. We'll be like, what's going on in my life that would make, that's not making me look like Jesus, that's not making me look like my Father? And we'll run and we'll look and we'll get our little magnifying glass in our heart and we'll not just look at like the external stuff. Like I yelled at somebody. We'll look down deeper and say, why did I yell at them? What's the idol? What's the thing in me? What's the heart thing that's the problem that's making me do this? Is it control? Is it fear? Is it these type of things? And we'll look at that and we'll look at our heart and then we'll give that to Jesus. And we'll say, I need you to take that idol. I'm going to cast it out and burn that down because I'm not going to live in control anymore. I'm not going to live for control. I'm not going to live for having everything be perfect. I'm going to allow this broken world to be what it is instead of trying to control everything. The Holy Spirit reminds us that we are children of God. And we might just now look at those things that are against God's command and reject them. Reject them. Anything that opposes God's commands. Get rid of those things. Not because you're earning favor. Not because you can ever get perfect obedience. No, but because Jesus' obedience was for you and he gave you his righteousness. And now because you bear the family resemblance, the Holy Spirit begins to work these things in you like that. Changes your perspective. See, as we grasp God's grace, our identity in Christ more fully, we will be more and more transformed. We'll want to resemble our heavenly family, our heavenly Father, by exploring Jesus' teachings more deeply. Spending more time in prayer, talking to him, seeking to understand God's character better, who he is, who we are, and aligning our lives with his will, his desires. And this transformation will lead us to reflect God's love and grace more fully, not only in our lives, but as other people look at us, they'll see us reflecting God's grace, reflecting his mercy, living like a child. As we've seen, the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is transformative, but it is far-reaching. But you still might be wrestling with doubts about your salvation. If so, let's think about how to respond to lingering uncertainties in light of all that Jesus said. First, make Christ your rock and foundation, not your obedience. Confess him as Lord and believe in his resurrection. He'll bear the floodwaters of judgment for your sins and he'll protect you from future condemnation. But if you are certain today that you have salvation, rest in Christ's obedience and the reality that belief in him is God's work for you. A little hint, the more you believe, the more you'll obey. That's how the Christian life works. And so Jesus says, believe. See Jesus more and more, and your heart will be transformed more and more. Seek God and ask the Holy Spirit to renew your heart to obedience. And as you obey Jesus by doing the things that God has ordained to draw you closer to him, like reading the Bible, prayer, fellowship, spending time with other believers, your assurance will grow stronger. Let's make sure that we are incredibly clear on this. Listen very closely. Our foundation is not built on our perfect obedience and our righteousness or our sacrifice. No. Our foundation is built on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus' obedience and Jesus' sacrifice for us. Lord God, we come before you and we know that the power to obey is not in us. We know that we cannot earn a thing. We have the righteousness of Christ. The obedience of Christ. And so we ask that you would pour your spirit of obedience and of life and of joy in you out upon us so that we might look and resemble more and more those people who truly do believe that Jesus is Lord. And we thank you for this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.